relevant and how helpful they are during this current time. Because our world is crazy. So not only did we have, you know, the protests and all of those happening, that we've got the coronavirus, obviously, which is why we're all wearing face masks this morning. You've got the restrictions tightening back up around us. And not only that, we have the Sahara Desert hovering over in our skies. It's totally bizarre. And so now we're all freaking out because we've got our allergies and stuff messing up from the dust. And now we're all worried about the fact that we all have coronavirus. And we're saying, no, it's just allergies. But then all of us are very leery about everyone else, which is why my sons are not here this morning. But as we're going through these Fruit of the Spirit, I've been shocked as to how helpful they've been for me personally. So this morning, in the midst of all of this happening around us, we're talking about peace. We're talking about peace. And so I was trying to figure out, okay, what exactly does this mean? So as we're walking through these, last week I spent a while looking at joy and wondering, what does joy actually mean? And how can I teach that in a way that's actually helpful for someone? And it's surprisingly difficult to define a lot of these when you're really trying to teach it in a way to where someone can say, yeah, I get that, and it's helpful for me in my life today. And so I was working on peace because there's a couple definitions of what peace is. And so on one hand, peace is like an internal contentment, or you're happy, you're at peace, you're tranquil in your mind, and therefore you're able to just relax in some sense. But then there's another one in which there is relational tranquility, or and like in relations with other people, you're at peace together, in which you're not fighting. There's no animosity there, but in fact, you're struggling together, or struggling is a bad word, but you're working together for a mutual benefit. And so I was like, what is he getting at here? What is he talking about with peace? And what I found was, is that the key to understanding for me personally was to go back up and look, beginning in verse 19, talking about the works of the flesh, or the fruit of what is naturally in us. And here's what it says. Look at verse 19. If you're new to the Bible, when I say chapter, that's the big number on the page, and the verse is the small number on the page. So we're looking back at big number 5, chapter 5, verse 19, small number 19. And it says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. That's what Paul says is naturally in us, in you and in me. That's what naturally comes out of us. So you don't have to teach children how to be jealous, or how to be envious, or how to have bursts of anger, or anything. Like, you don't have to teach kids to do that. So, for example, when my daughter likes to watch, she likes to watch these dumb YouTube Barbie, on YouTube. It's like these people make fortunes off of, like, having, like, two toys, and, like, she makes up a scene and films it, and then, like, gets millions of views. Like, why am I not doing that? But she loves watching these, but they make a ton of money. Because you know what happens when she's playing with these Barbies? Makes every girl who's watching this want that Barbie she's playing with. And so Mattel will send them money and all these toys to make a new video about their newest toy. And you know what happens when my daughter sees that? Even though she has 10,000 Barbies, she doesn't have that one. And so immediately she's jealous, or she's envious, and she wants that one. And she's always counting the days. When's her birthday? When's Christmas? When is this stuff? Because she wants this thing. Or when she wants this LOL camper van. Or whatever it is. She wants all these toys. And you don't have to teach her to be jealous. That naturally comes out of her. But we do it too. It's not just our kids. Like, this isn't confined to them. You do it as well. Think about when you were in school. Your best friend, the entire world, You love this person. You're like, oh, this is my bestie forever. And when you're in school, you're in the same class. You take a test. You make an 89. They make a 95. You get the test back and you look at each other's grades. What's your immediate reaction? Do you immediately think, you know what, I'm so happy for him. I'm so happy for her because I know that they put a lot of work into studying for this test, and I know that you were really trying to get an A. Right? Is that your immediate reaction? No. Your immediate reaction is anger that they did better than you did. And you think, teacher hates me. If I was that person, then I would, like, you start justifying why they got a better grade than you. Like, it's your best friend in the entire world, and you're mad that they got a better grade. Why? You don't have to, like, jealousy is something that you naturally have. Think about this. Your best friend gets a promotion and a raise. You find out, oh my gosh, they did great this year. They got a 20% raise. And they're, like, pumped. They're like, you're my best friend. I want to share this. I'm so pumped. What's your first thought? I didn't get a 20% raise this year. That's your first thought. And immediately after, you start to feel guilty, and you're like, okay, yeah, I'm really happy for them, but also I really wish I would have gotten that. And we think like that naturally selfish ambition, jealousy naturally comes out of us. So think about this, your spouse, the person you love deeper than anyone in the world, you've devoted your life to this person. You come home from work, it's after dinner time, you know what you really want right now? An Oreo. So you go to the pantry. You start digging in that. You can't find the Oreo box anywhere. Lo and behold, you find out that your spouse ate the last two hours ago before you got home from work. Now remember, this is the love of your life, the person you have devoted your life to. What is your reaction? Is it, you know what, I'm so glad we had those so that way they could enjoy them earlier in the day? No, your immediate reaction is, who ate the Oreos? That's your reaction. And you're like, and then you start thinking about like how mad you are at your spouse because they went in there and had the gall to eat the Oreos that you wanted to eat right now. Right? That's what naturally comes out of you. Anger, bursts of anger naturally come out even to the people that you love the most in the world. Like this subconsciously happens. So like jealousy happens. So there was a story in Bloomberg. I saved this a couple of years ago because I thought it was really helpful in that we are naturally prone to jealousy, even subconsciously. So neighbors, the neighbors of those who've recently won the lottery are more likely to go bankrupt because they see their neighbors start to amass these new things, this new Lexus or whatever it is, and they try to keep up. And you don't even realize it's happening. But not only are our own desires the only desires of our flesh a problem, because we try to draw these evil desires out of other people. Like I said, it's not just what's in us, but we also try to draw them out of others. And so we incite jealousy or envy or anger on purpose. And so think about your siblings, if you have a brother or sister. And one of them was in the wrong. Do you remember either telling on them or hoping that your parents will find them that they were doing something wrong so that they would get in trouble and you could watch? We try to bring these things out. Like if they're getting in trouble and you're not, what do? You stand at a distance, peek around the corner, make faces at them as they're getting yelled at by the parents. We try to draw anger. Or think about this, the person at your work that you and all of your coworkers mess with. Or at school, the person that you and your friends mess with. Why do you pick that particular person? Because they give you the reaction that you want. Because you know it'll draw out anger out of that person. So we draw these things out of people. So here's the result of all of this. It's like Paul is saying, these are the works of our flesh. These are the things that are naturally in us, and we try to draw out of other people. Here's the point, is you and I both have wicked hearts. We have wicked hearts. And so our tendency in any relationship and in any relational problem is to blame everyone else or the other person for the issues in the relationship. But here's the truth of what Paul is telling us here is that you are your biggest relationship problem. You are your biggest relationship problem. I am my biggest relationship problem. Because that's what's biblical. So in the majority of relationships, if there's strife, you are a cause of some of it. And that's what Paul is saying. So when we're talking about fruit, this is interesting. we're talking about fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh, what is fruit? What is fruit? So if you get a lime tree, if you go to Lowe's and you buy a lime tree and you plant it in your backyard, what are you going to get out of that tree? Limes. You're going to get limes out of that tree. So what naturally grows out of a tree is what the kind of tree that it is. That's what naturally happens. And so for you and me, what Paul is saying is the kind of tree that you naturally are is a sinful one. That's your nature. And so when I lived in Angleton, which is, if you know where that is, that's south of Houston, about 45 minutes on the Gulf. And we rented a house, and the landlord, he was really into grafting trees, and it was kind of cool. He studied up on it. And so we had an orange tree in our backyard. We have two of them. And oranges, they grow really well down there. And so one of them grew these great oranges, and another one had really bad oranges on it. And so they were just really bitter. And so what he did is he cut off those branches because the trunk was good. And so he cut off those branches and he grafted on fruit, like oranges that were good. He got them from Texas A&M or something, like some horticulture thing. And he grafted them. This is for you, Rick. So he grafted them on to the tree, and then he wrapped them up. And then what happens in the grafting process is if you put the cut them in the right way and you put the branches together and you basically tape them together, some of the time the branches will fuse together, and then that branch will like grow the kind of fruit that you desire, which is, it's a super cool process. Now, some of them, about half of them took, half of them died. And that's just kind of the nature of grafting stuff. I'm sure there's people who are better at keeping plants alive than me because I didn't touch the tree once. But that's how grafting works. So we had this tree in the backyard. But you know what happened over the course of 3 years? When I went back there before we moved back up here, I went out in the backyard and I was looking at that tree. And maybe one of those branches survived, but you know what else came back on that tree? Old branches that bore the old fruit. It started growing old branches. So if you're really maintaining a tree, you have to cut off those new branches every year and paint that spot black so that way the branches won't grow back. Well, I didn't do that. And so what happened, what we notice is that he grafted those specific branches on, but that didn't change the nature of the tree. That didn't change the tree at all. And so often this is us, in which we attempt to fix ourselves or fix our relationship problems through trying really hard, through grafting things on to get better behavior. But what happens is over time, our natural instincts always return. That's always what happens. It's because as we've stated before for 100 times in here, is that we don't have it within ourselves to change us. Like, we don't have it, like, we don't have it in ourselves to live out godly lives. Here's the truth, and what Paul is saying with the fruit of the Spirit is that you need the Spirit, and I need the Spirit to work this healthy growth into us by changing our trunks, by changing us from the inside. That's what he's saying here. And so we need the Spirit to make us completely new, to change our nature. And that is the reason Jesus came. And so you don't have to turn there, but in John 3, this is what Jesus told a guy named Nicodemus who's coming to ask him questions about this. He says, listen, you say people want to follow you, and Jesus said this, if you want to follow me, you must be born again. You must be made a new creation. You must be changed from the inside to where you won't grow those natural bitter fruit, but instead you'll grow the fruit that God desires to build into you. That's what he says to Nicodemus in John 3. And this is the work of our triune God. So our God is a Trinity, and that means there's three persons in one God. And here's how that works. Here's why I'm saying this. Is that Jesus the Son came to complete the work of obedience to God that you and I could never do. And then after he died the death on the cross that you and I deserved, he resurrected, and then he sent his Spirit to come down and indwell those who believe in him, to lead us to have changed hearts, to be able to change the fruit within us that's going to grow. That's what happens here. That's the point of the gospel, is to come into our heart, to have the Spirit come into us and change our hearts to be like Jesus, so that way we would grow fruit like Jesus, to make us like him. That's the point. And all of this is the plan of the Father, looking down and saying, I love these people. I want to make them like me. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. Now, we're not fully there yet internally. This is why Paul, earlier in this chapter, says he has the hope of glory. He has the hope of righteousness, not because he's fully there yet, but because one day he knows he will be through the work of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. And so one day you and I will be there too, but we're not there yet. But until we get there, the Spirit works in our hearts to lead us to become holy like God in our lives. Therefore, we have Paul's command. Look in verse 16. We have Paul's command in verse 16. Here's what he says. Here's what you should do now. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. He says, walk by the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. Cling to the source. Cling to the source of transformation. In order to live a godly righteousness, in order to bear fruit of the Spirit, you have to cling to the Spirit. That's what he's saying here. And so run after him, pursue him, because it's by the Holy Spirit, born out of a relationship with God, based on Jesus' work, that the cross, like on the cross, that the fruit is built. And I said, that was jumbled. Let me read that again slowly. Because it's by the Holy Spirit, born out of our relationship with God, based on Jesus' work on the cross, that fruit is built into our lives. And it's out of this relationship that the Spirit develops into us the fruit of peace. It's the fruit of peace. It's out of that relationship that we can gain this fruit. Now, when we're looking at these works of the flesh, so this promiscuity, idolatry, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, who is the predominant person who's affected by these actions? Of your jealousy, your anger, your outbursts of anger, your envy, your dissensions, your arguing. Who is predominantly hurt by that? Other people. Other people. And so naturally, in you, you are, by nature, a pot stirrer. That's what you are, and that's what I am. Because that's what naturally comes out of us. And so what the Spirit wants to do is says, this is who you are. You are someone who breeds pot stirring. You're someone who breeds relational problems, and I want to turn you into someone who brings peace and who brings relational restoration. That is the work of the Spirit in you. That's what he wants to do. So, what is peace? Peace is not simply the absence of animosity. It's not simply two and I, like me and Dean Brightman, can stand here and not yell at each other. That's not what peace is. Peace is also positively working towards mutual benefit. So you're working, I'm working for Dean's good, and Dean is working for my good. Like we're pursuing a goal together, and we're working for that. So when Dean needs help, I want to be there to help him. And when I need help, Dean will be there to help me. That's the goal of relational peace. That's what the point is. And so this is interesting. I was listening to a podcast yesterday. It was a TED radio hour. I love NPR stuff, but Guy Raz was talking about his favorite episodes from the past, and so what he talked about this research that they had. He was talking from 2013, and so if you look at a forest, you might think that all bushes or all plants, all trees, everything are in competition with one another for resources and for everything. So you might think the tallest trees in the forest actually are the strongest and the biggest resource hogs. And then those who are lower down just kind of get the trickle-down effect of, like, what sunlight does come make it through, then they get that. And you might think, like, everything is just a big competition. But actually, they researched this, and they were trying to figure out what's the nature of the relationship between different plants in a given area. And this is fascinating to me. Because research that shows that that's actually not the case, is that plants aren't in competition with one another. And so they did a test. So they had three or four plants in a pod or in an area, and they put radioactive carbon into one of the plants. And so they gave it an hour for photosynthesis to ingest it. And then they observed the other plants to see what happened with them. And what plants naturally do, this is totally crazy, is underground they create a network together to essentially talk to one another and to share resources with one another. It's super cool. And so within an hour, this one plant ingested this carbon, and then they went to the second plant, and it already had some in its system. It's super cool. And so what they did is they were able to take this and look at the inner workings of a forest. And so what they found was that in forests, all like plants work in the same manner, in which there's an underground network in which they are looking out for one another and providing resources to one another. So the biggest trees will actually send resources down through the network and provide it for neighboring plants to make sure that they have the resources they need. It's totally awesome. And so if one plant gets damaged or has an issue from a threat, like a bug or something came through, other plants will divert resources to that specific one to restore it. It's super cool. Now, also share defense mechanisms. And so if one plant comes under threat, it'll bolster its defense mechanisms, its defense shield thing. And then through the network, like other plants will pick up on the fact that this one is bolstering its defense mechanisms and will tell them to do the same before the threat ever arrives to them. Super cool. That's super cool. Now, hearing research about this is compelling, at least to me, because we can see in our world at times that creation is displaying the community relationships that we all desire. Like, we desire to live in a world like that and to have a community like that and to have a church like that. And we're seeing, like, in creation, like, in forests, it's not people. Like, it's doing that. And, like, oh, and like, we look at that and we think, wow, that's amazing. Because we prize that. We prize that kind of a co-working atmosphere. And so this is the reason that in Acts 2, that the story of the first church is compelling to us in Acts 2, because it talked about all people in that first church being there together and sharing resources, and one family had a need, the other families of the church came and provided for what they needed. And when one family needed a meal, the other members of that church community came and provided what that family needed during that time. And there was no one, it says this, and no one had a need. That's why that's so compelling. It's because there was a peace that was ruling their community. And that's what we desire. And so now when you're talking about peace, there's so many different directions that you could take it. But I just want to give you one as we end this morning. I want to give you one direction. One, not the band, but you know what I'm saying. I want to give you one idea to kind of build out from this for peace this morning. Because you want to know what probably the biggest factor that affects the peace in your relationships, and in your marriage, and in your home, and in this church, and in your community. You want to know what one of the biggest factors is in that? What you say. What you say is one of the biggest factors in what affects the peace in your world. And we know that's true, because how many times, even just this past week, have you said something and you're like, wow, I wish I didn't say that, or I wish I didn't react like that. And you have to go apologize, or you just don't apologize, and then you just let the relationship get worse over time, right? And so what you say is the biggest factor in what affects your peace. And so I want to read just two passages to you, and I'm going to let Scripture speak for itself here. regarding what we say and how it affects our peace. And so I'm going to read James chapter 3 to you. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And it's talking about our words. It says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature and able to also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body and sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness, who are made in God's image. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." Here's what he just said. Your tongue is powerful. The words you say and the words you write online are incredibly powerful. He said, think about a vast forest and how such a small fire can set the whole thing ablaze. He says, your tongue is just like that. The words you say have the ability to impact major ripple effects in your world. And so what he's calling us to here is to say, pursue Christ. And through that lens, watch what you say. Honor him with how you use your words. Honor him with how you write on Facebook. Here's the second one I want to say. In Proverbs, now I just lost my spot. Proverbs 15, turn to the right page. Proverbs 15, verse 1. This is one verse. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. That's Proverbs 15, 1. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. And I actually have that proverb going in the back of my mind all the time. And so both of those combined, here's the call for you and me. Here's the wisdom here. Here's what the Bible is trying to tell us. Is that the Spirit wants to develop in you a spirit of peacemaking. And what is one method of doing that this week? Watching what you say. And watching how you say things. And watching what you type online. And so here's the question for you this week. Or here's the call. Is ask the Spirit to help you honor Christ with what you say. To your spouse, to your kids, to your coworkers, and on Facebook or Instagram or wherever, TikTok, whatever you want to say. Like, ask the Spirit to help you honor Christ with how you speak this week, with to your spouse, to your kids, to your coworkers on Facebook. And so here's the question for you. Here's the questions to ask. Is does what I want to say and does what I desire to write honor Christ? Would I want to see this person in church sitting next to me next week if I say this? And if I were up here at church with other people listening, would I still say this? Does what you say honor Christ? because that is the single biggest factor that will affect the peace in your world. And so we're not perfect, and we never will be. Here's the truth, is you're never going to do this perfectly. I'm never going to do this perfectly. You're always going to have mess ups. You're always going to say, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Because that's the nature of our world. That's where we're at. That's the reason Jesus came for us, right? The reason Jesus came for us is that we do mess up, but it's on the basis of his sacrifice for us and the gifting of the Holy Spirit to live in us that we press on to conform our speech to be like his. And so are you honoring Christ with what you say? Let's pray. Father, come before you. And we ask for your help with this. Because our words, our tongues, what we write is so impactful in our world, and it's so easy for us to pop off and just say whatever we want, whatever we're feeling, and lose our filter and completely disregard honoring you and demonstrating a love that you desire us to demonstrate. And so we pray for your help with that. And we pray for the Spirit to work in us, to lead us to be people who look like Jesus and how we talk to other people and be people who bring about peace in our world. And so we need your help with that. And so help us. And so help us to be able to hear this and move out from this week. As we leave and we're trying to get in our car and we're frustrated about the seatbelt not working, like whatever it is, like help us to like remember and think about how I'm reacting now is going to honor you or it's not, and bring that to mind. And so help us this morning. And we love you. We want to honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.